And so we have it right here, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That is what we're supposed to be about. And one of the ways that we do that is through our Sunday morning worship services. Now, there are so many styles of music. Like, it's quite phenomenal. How do you do it? Like, how do you touch everybody's heart?
Well, what we've done in the past and what we're doing now is called a blended service. So we're trying, it's kind of like a shotgun approach. We're trying to touch as many hearts as we can by playing lots of different styles.
And how's that working for you?
How's that working? Well, I think that we can do a better job at touching more hearts by singing different styles of music.
Okay, so as a staff and as a board, we've been talking about this, about how to deal with it. Can you fill in the congregation about what some of the things we've been talking about?
Sure. What we've been talking about and what we're going to do is have a we're going to do a pilot project that's starting on September 15th. And what we're going to do is have two simultaneous music services within the Sunday morning service. So the larger group will meet here, and the smaller group will meet in the band room. And we're going to try this for several months. And after the music portion of the service, we're going to have a 10-minute break, and you can grab a coffee in the back. And then everyone will meet together here for the teaching portion of the service.
That seems like it's going to meet a lot of needs in a lot of ways, and there's going to be some benefits to this. Can you describe what kind of benefits that we're going to see?
I think the biggest benefit will be more people will be able to sing their style of music. And so the music portion of the service will touch more hearts than it does now. Another great benefit is that we'll be able to use more people's gifts, more people's musical and leadership gifts. And I think that's a great benefit.
That is. Now, we have to keep in mind that this is just a pilot project. We're going to try it for a few months, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to give some feedback. How did you like it? What are some things that we can do to tweak it a little bit? And if we decide, if the vast majority of people say that sucked, then we're going to go back to what we're doing now. Okay? But if the vast majority of people say, yeah, you know what, that was good, I was able to invite my friends to this service where my heart was touched and their hearts were touched, because we have to keep in mind that we have one mission. So if we try this, we're going to have two services, two music services, and still one mission. And what we want you to do is we want you to invite your like-minded friends to the service where you feel like their hearts could be touched by Jesus. Okay, so this is not just let's try and appease a whole bunch of people, but this is for the mission of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do is for the mission of Jesus Christ. Okay, so please be in prayer about this. We're going to have a big kickoff service September 8th with everyone together, and then September 15th we're going to try this new pilot project. So let's continue to pray about this. And we know some other churches that are trying this. And some of the arguments against doing this is that it's going to disunify us. But the churches that I've talked to that have done this, they said, no, it actually does the exact opposite. It brings the church together. It unifies them. And so they've done the same thing. They did a pilot project, and they had huge success rate in it. So we want to continue doing that. So thanks, Chris. All right, let's open up in prayer before we dig into God's word. And Father, we just thank you for what you're doing at CRBC. Thank you for this great testimony from Pete Terpstra. Thank you for what you did through the school in Uganda. We pray that you would continue that work. We pray that you would continue to raise the funds that are necessary to raise the laborers. We pray, Lord, that the seeds that were planted would grow. And Father, we pray for our church fellowship here, the fellowship of believers that meet at CRBC. This is your church. It's not ours. You have your agenda, and we want our agenda to be the same as your agenda. You've given us one mission, and that is to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to do. And so as we take a look at your word this morning to us, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you prepare our hearts? Would you till the soil? Help us to be ready, Lord, to not just hear the word, but actually do what it says. And so we just trust you with that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read that in a little bit, starting from verse 24. How many of you read the newspaper every day, or you watch the news, or you get the news in some form every single day? Some of you? Quite a few of you. What are some things that are happening in the headlines? Some, you know, there's a lot of godlessness in the world that we read in the news every day. What are some headlines these days? Just yell something out. Spying. What? Spying? Government spying. Government spying, sure, yeah. Yeah, what else? Kidnapping in California. Murder, riots, civil war in Syria, snakes. What's that? All kinds of unrest all over the world. Syria, Pakistan, some tension in North Korea, South Korea, Egypt, Israel. You know, and there's so much godlessness, and it's not just over there, it's here too. We see the effects of godlessness in our back door. It's all over the place. And we see, you know, CEOs that are of large corporations that are ripping off shareholders. We see lying in the government. Don't you just get sick of that? You know, all these lies. And then cover-ups, right? One little lie and then a cover-up. Now, if evolution is true, and I don't believe it is, but, you know, the evolution says that we're moving to higher life forms. We're starting down here, and we're getting better and better all the time. It certainly doesn't seem like it when you look around at what's happening. It can be so depressing when you watch the news. You ever wonder why God just doesn't end it all? Judge us, Lord. That's what David prayed in the Psalms many times. In Psalm 94, he prayed a prayer very similar to that. And also in Psalm, I think Psalm 5 and 13 and 12 and 10 and a whole bunch of Psalms. But here's what he says. O Lord, the God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, let your glorious justice shine forth. Arise, O judge of the earth. Give the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord, how long will the wicked be allowed to gloat? Send your judgment now. Get it over with, just like you did back with Noah. Do it now. That's the question that Jesus was answering in the parable that we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 13. And he begins this parable in much the same way that he does many of his parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like, right after his baptism, right after his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus began to go around preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that it is within reach. It's within reach of everyone. And so the people who were listening to this were questioning, well, if the kingdom really is here, then why is there so much godlessness? Why do things go on as they always have? Why does bad stuff happen to good people? Why is there still so much sin? If it's still here, or if the kingdom is here, then why is the Roman government still in control. Because the Jews of the Old Testament, they believed in two ages. They believed in an age before the Messiah, and then they believed that the Messiah would come. This would be the second age. The Messiah would come, and he would set everything straight. He would overtake the Roman government. He would raise up an army, and he would settle everything. He would destroy everyone who was against the kingdom of God, and that would include the Roman government. Well, when Jesus came, he gave them a different picture of how things would play out. And he told them later on in his ministry that he would leave and he would come back again. There would be a second advent. They believed that there would only be one advent. The Messiah would come. That's the one advent. Jesus said, no, there's going to be another. I'm going to come again. And that's when everything is going to be set right. And so what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 13 is the time between the advents. And many of Jesus' teaching, he's teaching about what is going to happen between the advents. Now, just as a review, the kingdom that Jesus was talking about, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, refers to God's effective rule. It's where what God wants done gets done. That's what the kingdom is. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven can be compared to, what he's saying is that this is what it's like when God is at work. When you allow Jesus to rule your heart, this is what it's going to look like. So Matthew chapter 13 and 24. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvester to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." And then we're going to jump down to verse 36 because we're going to take care of those few verses between there. There are a couple parables. We're going to take care of those next week. So down to verse 36. "Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, 'Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field.' Jesus replied, 'The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Now, as we're reading this parable, you probably noticed that there are quite a few similarities between this parable and the one from a couple of weeks ago about the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, the farmer. And in both parables, there's a field, and there's a farmer, and there's some seed, and there's a harvest. They're in both parables. But that's as far as the similarities go. What these things represent in each parable is different. And it's really important that we understand, because a lot of people, when they read the parables, they think, well, yeast is always bad, or seed is always good. But it's not the case. You have to take a look at each parable individually and say, okay, what is Jesus saying in this parable? Because each of these things represent different things. And so it's very important that we don't mix up the two meanings. Now, in both parables, the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, and this parable that we're looking at today, we have the privilege of having Jesus interpret it for us. And so we don't have to guess what it means. Now, as Jesus always does with his parables, he uses something very familiar to those who are listening. He's looking for a reaction. He's looking for a heart response from his listeners. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. This was an agricultural society. Everybody knew at least a little bit about farming. Their whole survival depended on whether or not they would have a successful crop. How many of you have ever gone to Thrifty's or Costco or Save On Foods and gone to buy bread and there was no bread in the shelves? Anybody ever experienced that? No bread? You have? Wow. Tell me the story. No, don't tell me the story. That doesn't happen very often, right? And if it does, well, if they don't have any bread at Thrifty's, or maybe the kind you like, they don't have the kind you like, well, then you can go to the next store or the next one. And if we had a bad harvest, well, we can, you know, make some genetically modified something or other, call it Wonder Bread or something. You know, we aren't so dependent today in our contemporary society in Canada on the harvest. It doesn't touch us as much as it did then, but these people that Jesus was talking to were so dependent on the harvest. If they didn't have a good harvest, that meant that they might not have food on their table. Now, the farmer in this case is Jesus. He tells us that in verse 37. And the farmer sows good seed. And Jesus says, this good seed are the people of the kingdom. So Jesus sows people of the kingdom. He's sowing them. I'm going to put a few in Camel River. I'm going to put a few in Courtney, some in Comox. I'm going to put some in Richmond. I'm going to put some in Uganda. I'm going to put, you know, sow my people all over the world. Jesus sows the people of the kingdom. That's people who are his disciples, people who have received forgiveness based on his death and resurrection. And he sows them all over the place. Verse 25. And he said he plants these people in a field, and he said the field represents what? The world. Okay? Jesus plants his people all over the place. He plants them in the world. Verse 25, but that night as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. Jesus has their ears. Their ears right away perk up. They know what he's talking about. And so Jesus says, while Jesus is busy planting people in the world, the enemy, who's the enemy? Satan, the enemy of our souls, the devil, the one who is out there looking for people to devour. He's a destroyer. He's a liar. And he's out there planting some bad seed. And there's a very specific kind of seed that Jesus mentioned here. In the King James, it calls it the tare. T-A-R-E. The Greek word is zizania. And in English, it's translated the bearded darnel. And I did a little research on what this wheat is like, and from in its very early stages, you can't tell the difference between wheat and darnel. It looks very much the same. But then it starts to head out, starts to produce the seeds, and then you can see, okay, this is darnel, that's bad. This is wheat, that's good. But in the early stages, you can't tell the difference. And what this nasty little weed does is it grows its roots down, it wraps its root around the roots of the wheat, and so if you try to pull the darnel, what happens is the wheat will come out with it. And so Jesus says, leave it. And to top it all off, this darnel, it has sort of a narcotic effect. It causes some dizziness, and there's a bitter taste, even in a very small quantity. So this is a bad weed. And there is a Roman law in those days that forbade the sowing of darnel in somebody else's field. And so you can pretty much guess, if they had a law that forbade this, people were doing it. It was an early form of terrorism. You wanted to terrorize your neighborhood? Well, you go and plant darnel in their fields. That's what they did back then. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of people who were listening to Jesus tell this story. What would be going through your mind? He would have had you, right? You'd be thinking things like, who would do such an evil thing? How could somebody be so thoughtless as to do this senseless act of terrorism? You know, we all depend on this crop. What an evil, evil person. And so Jesus has their attention. And whoever did this heinous crime has added maybe days or weeks at the end of the harvest, because they have to sort this out. They have to sift out the wheat from the bad stuff. It's a very senseless and cruel act. Verse 27, the farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the fields where you planted the good seed is full of weeds. Where'd they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds, they asked. No, he replied, you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Now, a few things here. Number one, and this is the main point of the parable. If you don't get anything else from this parable, take this home, okay? This is number one. We coexist with the weeds. That's the main point. If you miss everything else, that's fine. Do not miss this. We coexist with the weeds. One of my uncles just took a pastoral position at a small country church in Montana just recently, a few months ago. And at the family reunion that I was at this last week in Saskatchewan, he told me about a conversation that he had with the previous pastor of this church. And the former pastor had only been at the church for a few months before he left again. But in the time that he was there, he and his family had frequented this restaurant in this very small community called Augusta in Montana. And this pastor said, we can't go there anymore. And my uncle said, why? And he said, because there are too many unchurched people there. There are non-Christians there. We can't go there anymore. You know, this is a crazy example of missing the point. Totally missed the point. Jesus said we are to coexist with the weeds. You know, Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard for the very reason that he coexisted with the weeds. You're a drunkard. You're hanging out with all these party people. You're a sinner. You're hanging out with tax collectors. Everybody hates tax collectors. Why would you hang out with them? You must be one of them. He hung out with them. He coexisted. There's no getting around it. The people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, the people that you live near, the people in the grocery store that you shop at, they may or may not be in God's kingdom. God has placed us in that situation that we are in so that we can be light and salt to them. Light and fertilizer, not table salt. And we're going to talk about that in another sermon. It's not table salt. It's fertilizer. It's more like manure. You're to be manure to your neighbors. You're to help them grow. God has placed us where we are right now so that we can infuse hope where there is no hope. Life where there is no life, mercy where there is no mercy, grace where there is no grace, love where there is no love. God has not called us to so separate ourselves from the world that we can be of no use. He's placed us to live among the weeds. You know, Jesus said, he prayed in John 17, verse 15, he said, I'm not asking you, this is the huge last prayer before he ascends to heaven. He's praying for his disciples. He said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. We are the sent ones. We go into the world. Jesus didn't say, build a big edifice for yourself that can protect you from the outside world. He said, go to them. We are the sent ones. That's what we are. At Campbell River Baptist Church, we are the sent ones. And then, lest you think that he's praying this just for the disciples back then, listen to what he prays here. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Who's that? It's you. It's me. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. Listen to this. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. We're the sent ones. We're to go. We aren't just supposed to be all about keeping ourselves safe in the walls of the church. We're sent so that others will believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is actually the creator of the universe, and that he died so that not just people in Campbell River Baptist Church can be saved, but so people out there in our communities can be saved. He died for the sins of the whole world, and we are the sent ones who are to take that message out there so that his kingdom can be extended. We coexist with the weeds so that they can know the love of Jesus through us. That's why we're here. We're to make a difference in the world. You know, we have a strange propensity to think that we're supposed to create a heaven on earth. You know, that everything's going to be going just okay for us down here. You know, we're praying that our house will sell. Ruth and I are separated for the most part because our house in Tsawwassen isn't selling. And so we see each other every couple weeks for a day or two. And we'd like to be together. And in a perfect world, we would be. But we have to recognize God is trustworthy. God is sovereign. And that this is not going to be heaven on earth. Heaven is somewhere in the future. God's kingdom is here. It's within reach. But down here, Jesus said there's going to be trouble. We also think that it's our responsibility to make non-Christians live by our values. That's not our responsibility. We cannot impose our values on those outside the church. We cannot impose our values on the people that we work with. We cannot impose our values on the people that we play with or the people in our school. We cannot make them live like us. They are not us. They do not have the Spirit of Jesus in them. They do not have the same desires that we have. And so we cannot impose our values on them. When we were serving in Japan more than 20 years ago, we taught English through the church as an outreach to the community. And after every lesson, after every class, we would have a little bit of a chapel time, and we'd go through the Gospel of Luke and watch the Jesus film and have some question answers and things like that, share the gospel. And after one class, one of the Christian ladies in the class decided that she was going to talk about Christianity as an idea. This is what Christianity is. Well, she wasn't sharing her faith. There's a big difference between sharing your faith with somebody, sharing your life journey with Jesus with somebody, and then talking about Christianity as an idea. Huge difference. One is good and one is not so good. Well, this Christian lady started spouting off a bunch of stuff in Japanese, and I knew just enough Japanese back then to understand what she was saying, but not enough to undo the damage that she did. But she went on, Christians don't do this, Christians don't do this, Christians don't do that, Christians don't smoke, Christians don't dance, Christians don't drink, Christians don't do this, Christians don't do that, Christians don't do this, and she was going on and on and on, and this lady never came back again. She thought, wow, that's quite the religion, bunch of don'ts. Why would I want to be a part of something that opposes everything? Don't you have anything that you're about? Are you not for anything? Do you have a mission, or are you just standing up protesting everything? That's why we're called Protestants, you know. It really is. That's where it came from. We protest. We aren't for anything. We protest things. Jesus has given us a mission. When we share Christianity like that, we give the impression that the Christian life, our walk with Jesus, is all about sin management. As long as I don't do this and don't do that, and maybe do some certain other religious things, then God is okay with me. And there's no relationship. Jesus isn't real. This is just some ideas that somebody came up with a long time ago, and we've nicely boxed them into doctrines, and it's all heady. There is much more to our walk with Jesus. We have a relationship with the living, holy God made possible by His one and only Son, who died and rose again to pay the penalty for our sins. Next thing I want you to notice is that we are not the judge of the world. We're not the judge. We don't know who's in and who's out. We like to think we do. We draw these boxes. If you're like this, then you're in. If you're not like that, then you're out. And we don't know who the good seed is and who the bad seed is. Only God can judge our hearts. You notice in the early stages, it was impossible to tell the difference between the bad seed and the good seed, between the wheat and the tares, between the wheat and the darnel. We are not the judge, and nor is it our job to root out all the evil in the world. It's not our job. It's not our job to go about, you know, shaking our finger at everybody and saying, you're so bad, you're so evil, and trying to root out all this evil. It's not our job. Jesus didn't give us that task. He gave us the task of living among the weeds, loving them, giving them hope, and making disciples who make more disciples who are transformed by the good seed of the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be about. The next thing I want you to notice is that Satan is working against God's purposes. Satan's working against God's purposes. He's doing everything that he can to undermine God's work. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert, watch out, your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You know, Satan is real. He's working. He's active. He is all about destroying the work of God. And his number one task, listen to this, his number one task is to bring disunity in the church so that it will discredit the power of God in our lives. If he can do that, then he's won. That's why Jesus, right at the very end of his ministry, you know, he walked with his disciples for 3 years. He saw that there was no unity among them. And if there was going to be unity, it would have to be something that was supernatural. And so he prayed, God, keep them unified. Give them a unity that is supernatural, that is so beyond anything, that when people look at them, they're going to see Jesus. And what Satan likes to do, his favorite trick, is to disunify us. We have an enemy. It's not the government. It's not your neighbor who doesn't know Christ. It's not your boss. It's not your spouse. It's not your parents. It's not your kids. Our enemy is Satan. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He will tell you all kinds of things that you can feel justified in being angry. All kinds of things to tell you you're justified in being bitter. That you're justified in working against your employer. That you're justified in all kinds of feelings that you have about somebody. I deserve to feel this way because so-and-so hurt me. Well, Satan wins. He wins. We have an enemy. It's Satan. Don't focus on him, but be aware that he is very real and he is doing everything that he can to undermine what God is doing through the church. And he will use Christians if we let him. Make no mistake about it. God will use you if you do not deal with your anger, if you do not deal with unforgiveness, if you do not deal with bitterness and wrong attitudes. Satan will use you. He is using you when you don't deal with those things. You guys look so sad, I'm sorry. Verse 30 leads me to my final point. Let both grow together until the harvest, and I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat into the barn. And Jesus Again, he explains what he's talking about in verse 39. He says, the enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The harvesters are the angels. And just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be a final judgment. There will be a final judgment. This is not allegory. There will be a second advent where Jesus will return to take us home. There will be a time when Jesus will return and he will judge your neighbor, your friends, your family, your coworker, people in the grocery store, all who have not accepted God's offer of salvation through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. There will be a final judgment. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that people without Christ are in danger? Jesus said they are. And he said that they are going to be eternally punished. What does that do to your heart? They will be eternally punished. I have no idea what that means. I only know that the Bible said it's true. They will be eternally punished. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And it's a scary thought. I wish it was just the heaven part that was true. But it's not. And maybe you say, well, you know, God's a gracious God. You know, he'll find some other way to save my neighbor. It doesn't have to be through Jesus. It can be, you know, through whatever. You know, as long as their good outweighs their bad, then, you know, maybe that's enough. And so God's a gracious God. You know, why should I have to worry about that? But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He didn't say, I will show you the way, I will show you the truth, I will show you the life. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. And in Acts chapter 4:12, it says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is no other way. Do you believe that? And your friends and your neighbors and your family will not find life. They will not find a good eternity except through Jesus Christ. The historical fact that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, died on that cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, and he rose from the dead again. There is no other way that we can be saved but to accept that as truth for us. And God has planted you and me in Campbell River, right where we are, to take that truth, not one of these, oh, shame on you, you're not like me, but you know, this is my experience with Jesus. This is my walk with Jesus. This is what he's done for me. This is what God's word says about him. This is the kind of God we have, this God who is loving and gracious. You know, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. And God is gracious. But he is not infinitely patient. There will come a time when he will judge the living and the dead. And he's placed us where we are. He's planted us in the world for the very purpose of being life and hope and mercy and grace and truth to those around us. We exist for those outside the church. That's why the church is here. We exist for those outside its walls. We don't exist to make us for a comfortable, safe place for us to come on Sunday mornings. The reason that we are doing that we are trying these two services is not so that you can be comfortable. That's not it. If you have that idea, you're wrong. We're doing it so that you can invite your like-minded friends and be a part of what God is doing in Campbell River. God's got a great work for us to do. We're living among the weeds so that we can bring the hope of the gospel, that we can point people to Jesus, that we can nurture them to maturity, and thereby bringing as many people as we can into the kingdom. Bring them in. Show that next slide. This is the mission. Bring them in, build them up, train them well, and send them out. Say that with me. Bring them in, build them up, train them well, send them out. I feel a song coming on. Anybody feel that? You just feel that? Bring them in, build them up, train them well, and send them out. Bring them in, build them up, train them well, and send them out. I expect you to be singing that in your sleep. This is the mission of the church. This is what God has called us to do. This is why we are living among the weeds. And while the worship team is coming up right now, what I want you to do is take a piece of paper and write down the name of neighbors or friends or family members who don't know Jesus. And then we're going to take just a couple minutes of total silence and pray for them. And ask God to prepare for you divine appointments in this coming week. And then keep your eyes open and keep your ears open. Watch and listen for what God is doing, and you will be surprised. Amen.